Good morning. We have been going all around the book of Joshua the past couple of weeks, looking at some things in that book because we're studying the New Testament for Bible Bowl, and we've done Genesis pretty recently and Judges pretty recently, and so I'm trying to give you some variety when it comes to the books that we're talking about. And this morning I'd like to talk about a man named Caleb. Caleb is not the greatest known individual in the Old Testament, though we have two very significant texts about the idea of what Caleb has done. And they're very interesting to me because they're in congruence with the kind of character that Joshua had. And so Joshua was the guy that took over leading the Israelites after Moses, and they crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land and finally conquered that land for the Israelites. At the end of the book, you'll see that they don't really kick out all the people that are there before. They take some as tribute states and some as slaves, and the gods are still present that are there for idolatry. That's not a great thing for the history of Israel, but for the most part, God was trying to set them up for success when it comes to giving them this land, allowing the promise to Abraham to finally be fulfilled in the nation of Israel, and Caleb is one person that contributed to that success. I want to go back to the book of Numbers, though, to kind of set this up for us. Numbers chapter 13. In this text, I'm not going to read all of it because it's a bit long and lengthy, but the long and short of it is you've got these 12 spies that are chosen by God to go forth over the Jordan River one generation, 45 years before the conquering of the land. And they are going to spy out the land. They're going to go out there and see what cities are there, what assets are there, what kind of food, kind of people they have. Basically kind of allow the people to have more information, more intelligence about what's going on in the promised land that when they go over and God gives them the victory, they know the odds at the very least. And so if we look over in Numbers chapter 13, I'll begin reading here in verse 26. So they went out. They spied the land out for 40 days, and they came back. Verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And so they saw the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs, and they brought back some clusters. And the clusters of the grapes were so large, it had to be carried on a pole between two people. So they're trying to be a bit impressive here about how much, how bountiful the land truly is. In verse 27, they then told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So it's a bountiful land is the idea. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." So some backstory for us. The Anakim, the people from Anak, were giants. And they're from basically where Goliath comes from later on. But these are the original guys, so there's a lot more of them there. Verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So you're kind of getting a lay of what different tribes are there, essentially. "And then Caleb," here's our guy, "quieted the people before Moses." So you have some clamoring, some excitement, some fear, no doubt is there. And Caleb is trying to make them all be quiet for a minute. "And said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now, logistically, they weren't. They didn't have the numbers. They didn't have the fighting men. They didn't have the experience or the resources to really go in and take over this land. We read last week that at Jericho and Ai, they were able to conquer those two fortified cities because of God's help, right? And so him saying we are well able to overcome it is not coming from a place of reality, we would say, right? It's not tactics we're talking about here. We're talking about a level of faith and assurance that Caleb has, given what they've already experienced from slavery in Egypt, going all the way through the wilderness, God giving them bread from heaven, water from rocks. They've experienced a lot of things, and Caleb is speaking from that experience with God thus far. And he's saying, we are well able to overcome any obstacle in our way, basically, with God. That's his position. And then verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So if you're looking for one word to distill, to kind of talk about what they are feeling, it's the idea of fear. They are afraid. And if there's one thing we see in Scripture about the idea of trusting in God, is it takes a lack of fear. Not a recognition that we are weaker than something else, but the idea that God is bigger than that something else is definitely talked about in Scripture time and time again. Verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature. And then we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, from their perspective, they didn't see that God was going to give them the victory. They saw the other people, and that was their focus or attention. And so that's why I kind of use that a bit cheesy. I'll give you the power of positivity here. If you know me and my me at all individually, I may not be the most positive individual in the sense that when I look at a situation, I'm not looking for a silver lining. I'm seeing literally anything else but the silver lining. And there are some people out here who love to find that silver lining and show me where it is. But usually I consider myself a realist. And so if I were to put myself in this camp as one of the spies, I can pretty much guarantee I'm going to be focusing on the giants that are over that river instead of all the bountiful things that God's going to give us through victory. And so I'm placing myself in their sandals, and I'm realizing here that the disadvantage that they saw is a reality. And that reality is real. That's kind of why it's called reality, right? But also, there's this other individual. You got Joshua and Caleb, 2 out of 10 who are able to see, yes, there's giants. Sure, there's giants. There's strong fortified cities, a lot of people, and things are going well over there. But, you know, things just, if God doesn't come through, it's not going to work out. So here is the long story short. Israel basically is saying, we're not believing that God can allow us this victory. We have 2 out of 10 that say we can do it. The 10 majority rules, and God is finally fed up with their lack of faith and fear. He says, look, if this generation that I took as slaves from Egypt did all these plagues and miracles before you, made you walk through the Red Sea and devour the Egyptian army, led you all this way, protected you, guided you, gave you laws and a covenant to follow, if that's not enough to win you over, to assure you that I love you and I want the best for you, then fine, you forfeit the right to go over to the land. And so here's what we're going to do. God says, basically, in my words, we're going to take this generation and we are going to walk around. We're just going to go on a long hike until every single one of you has died from natural causes, we would say. And then the next generation, your children, we'll give them the opportunity to go over there and conquer this land. And so you have the entire book of Deuteronomy, which is the second law, if you will, talking to that second generation about, here's the covenant that your parents started with me. And we are going to go over there and take this land from those giants, and God's going to give you the victory, but you have to keep the covenant. You have to love him and love one another. That's the big deal here about this covenant. And so we fast forward to the book of Joshua. This is that second generation. They cross over the Jordan River like the Red Sea, and they take over city after city after city after city. And they're learning along the way that this big enemy that they've been afraid of for an entire generation, 40 years, they are afraid of the Israelites. Not because of their numbers or their tactics or their wealth, because they heard what that God did to the Egyptians. And they're terrified. Now, a pretty obvious lesson there for us. The thing that we fear we put on a pedestal, right? The big thing that we're afraid of, whatever it is. We're amplifying, we're focusing on it, we're seeing it all the time, and that thing becomes a bit larger in our own mind than it really is. When it comes to that thing, whatever it is, compared to God, who proclaims His love and care and protection to us, that thing doesn't really matter. But in our own mind, it really, really does. And so we fast forward to the book of Joshua chapter 14. Let's turn there together. Joshua chapter 14. We're fast-forwarding a lot here. We talked about Jericho falling, the great walls that fell for no reason, because God said they would. We have Ai. They didn't do that hot at first because there was sin in the camp. There was a problem there with their purity before God. They went out, finally got Ai, and they're all doing well. And they begin to divide the land up after it's all conquered. Which tribe of Israel will dwell in what location? What are their boundaries? Where are they going to stay? Everybody gets a piece, if you will, except for the Levites, who are kind of the priest tribe, so they could go kind of anywhere the tabernacle is. So we jump forward here to verse 6. So again, Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. So you have the whole tribe of Judah going to Joshua, the leader, who's in the city of Gilgal. And Caleb, there's our guy, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." So they were two spies. Remember, Joshua had a good report. Caleb had a good report. Let's go at once and overcome, right? These two are meeting up again. It's been 45 years since that original spy mission that they came back from. 45 years. Verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." So he's kind of saying, remember 45 years ago, I said we can well overcome it. Well, I mean, it's been a while, but here we are, right? "Nevertheless," verse 8, "my brethren who went up with me made the heart of my people melt, but I wholly," or completely, "followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have completely followed the Lord your God. Now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years," so 85-year-old guy here talking, "ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old." So the math checks out. Okay, verse 11. "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, for both going out and for coming in." Now, I wonder, is he talking literally? Now, literally, if he's saying he is as strong as a 40-year-old man for war, for combat, as an 85-year-old gentleman, it could be literal. I mean, stranger things have happened. They went through the Red Sea. That was pretty important. They got water from a dry rock. That seems pretty, you know, very specific for being a miracle. They have manna or bread from heaven to feed them the whole time. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their animals didn't die from dehydration. There's a whole lot of stuff going on here that doesn't make any logical sense, but actually happened for the Israelites. So if he means literally the Lord has given him miraculous war combat strength as an 85-year-old man, I'd love to see just how shredded he was. I mean, you've seen Sylvester Stallone as Rambo back in the day. He still kind of looks like Rambo, right? I mean, maybe this is that. Maybe he's just been working out really, really hard. I don't know. Maybe he's on steroids. They found like ancient steroid. I don't know what the deal is. But if he's an 85-year-old man who says he is as strong as a 40-year-old guy for war, for going out, killing all of them, and coming back, bringing home the spoils, that could be true. He could just mean it metaphorically, but, you know, whatever. Verse 12, "Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke to me in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. They were already big people, so I mean, if you build a big city for big people, I'm sure it's huge. It may be that the Lord will be with you, be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Now, this is pretty important. Don't miss that. He's saying, I'm supposed to have the mountain where the giants are, remember? Well, they're still up there, and I want to go get them. Yes, I'm an 85-year-old man, but I think I can do it. I mean, it's a little ambitious, right? Remember how tall Goliath was? You know, about 8 foot. That's kind of tall, right? Big guy, huge armor, huge weapons of war. I mean, David took him out, sure, as a small shepherd boy, but still, here's an 85-year-old man saying, I'm going to get in my walker, and I'm going to walk my way all the way up that mountain and kill giants. That's his plan. And Joshua blessed him. So he said, yeah, of course. And he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Notice the was there. Seems pretty important. And then the land had rest from war. The last battle of conquering the promised land was a geriatric man in his walker, we say tongue-in-cheek, going up this mountain, Hebron, killing the biggest guy up there, Arba, and then taking it as his inheritance. I mean, that's, you know, the five-year-old boy in me is super stoked about seeing this old guy fight all those giants. Here's what I wanted to say at this point. This, what you see behind me, is from the top of Hebron, looking down to the plain. And so I can just imagine that they're all camped down there looking up at this incline. They have the low ground, not a great spot to be in if you have giants up there, by the way, a great city. And he says, I want to go up there and take that like Moses said I could. Is that cool? Joshua says, you got it. If you saw all the people that were here before and said, we are well able to overcome it, now they're all gone but the giants, and you want to go for them now, have at it. You know who your source of strength is. It's God. He's been with you the whole time. Been waiting 45 years to get to this mountain to take that land. If God could do it 40 years ago, he can do it now. So he went up there and he conquered. So here is the point. It should be fairly obvious at this point, but here's the point. I'm not 85, believe it or not. Holding up pretty well for 31-ish. The idea is I've got things I'm afraid of in life. Maybe you do too. I have a little bit of fear in me still. I got stuff that I really like to feel safe about and things I like to try to control if I can, because that makes me feel a little bit safer. But to be able to look at this man, Caleb, at 40 and at 85, and to see how absolutely fearless he was when his life and his family's lives were on the line, but he had the confidence to say, we are well able to overcome because God is the source of strength. That should kind of hype me up a little bit. I should be able to say, you know what? I can't control everything. I can't predict everything. I can't manage everything. But I know who's in my corner. God is. The same exact God that gave them this victory, which didn't make any sense. They shouldn't have won this war, but they did. And they finally had rest from that war. Then I can look at my own life and say, well, my life's not on the line. I'm not going to combat. But if I just trust God, I know everything is going to be okay at the end of the day. And that, believe it or not, is the power of positivity. Knowing that God is in your corner. Not only did he give the Israelites their own promised land, he gave us so much more. They had a place to live. They had vineyards. They could start families. That's all well and good. But the big picture, the long game, is not just what's here in front of us in this temporary space. The long game is eternity, because it goes on for quite a while. And so the Lord not only gave them this land, but also was pointing us towards a direction of an individual who would be born through a particular tribe of Israel. And he was setting him up even back here. He was pointing us to the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And Jesus came and showed the love and protection of God the Father to us through his example. And because of that, we have good news. The good news is we have a promised land awaiting us. And we are on this side of the Jordan. We have spies that have gone across and showed us how great heaven is, the promised land. And now we have to ask ourselves, do we trust God is going to give that to us? Or are we too afraid to go and walk by faith? If we can help you this morning respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a positive way, if you're not ready to cross the Jordan and go to our promised land, the Word of God is very clear about how to be prepared to go to heaven forever. If we can help you at all, respond by coming.